My message tonight is taken from 2 Kings 5. I've preached on Naaman before, but this is a completely different sermon. Such is the word of God that you can turn to the same passage of scripture and have several messages from it. And here, in terms of what happens to this captain of the king of Syria, the captain of the host, the army, we have an illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we started this meeting by singing, and I hoped this was your desire in coming here. Tell me, old, old story of Jesus and his love. The only story worth repeating. And it is told in so many different ways in the pages of Scripture. It can be as a principle, a statement, or it can be in an account like this. Now, the one thing that I want to bring before you tonight is this, and this is what we see in Naaman here. God's way of doing things are completely different to you and I doing and thinking. Naaman had different ideas of how he was to be healed of his leprosy. And maybe you've come here tonight thinking that the God you believe in, that the message that the church has to give, is something in particular. And I want to tell you that that's something you've made up. I can come as a preacher and have my own ideas as well. That's part of human nature. But what we have gathered together to hear is God's way of salvation. I don't care a hoot about your view or my own. It's what God's word has to say. That's all that matters in the end. Now, I'll read what God said through one prophet. It's so applicable to our day and age. Listen to this. God speaking through Isaiah in the following way. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, how is this message completely against the grain to what I may imagine it to be? Well, the first thing is this. I'm afraid to say it, but I'm going to. The humiliation of the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. So you're wondering, how can this be humbling if it's glad tidings? Well, can I put it like this? If you think you're right, and somebody comes up to you and tells you that you're wrong, it doesn't feel good, does it? Well, it doesn't feel good when it happens to me. Well, I'll go a step further and say this. If the person coming to you and correcting you is authoritative in what he has to say, then it feels even worse. Sometimes, as one who has a degree in physical geography, I venture to make a weather forecast. And it's usually wrong. But when a normal person tells me that they disagree with me, I don't take any notice. But if a BBC weatherman says so, especially Michael Fish, then you listen, don't you? Because here is an authoritative voice. Well, it was something like that for Naaman. he had this uncomfortable feeling that he was wrong. Now let me show you what that means. First, in terms of Naaman, the contrast here are quite something. Here you have this great man, Israel, the nation in this chapter, was a nobody. It was really part of Syria. And Naaman was none other than the captain of the host of the king of Syria, the most important man in the kingdom after the king. And he had this terrible disease. And so, having heard that somebody in Israel could heal him, he goes. And he thinks the king of Israel has the answer. And the king sends him away to a prophet. Now, I don't know how you imagine prophets to be like. Don't look at the God channel, because there you'll see prophets in expensive suits. And that wasn't the man that the captain of the host of the king of Syria met. Well, he didn't even meet him. How humbling. We have this picture, don't we, of Naaman and his entourage outside the house of the prophet Elisha. Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and all his men, all the pomp and circumstances. And Elisha didn't bother coming out. He didn't fear the face of man. He just sent a little messenger out. Now what a letdown and a come down. Now my friend, what Elisha was doing with this man was not treating him as an important person, but treating him as a man with a serious disease. And I'm not going to flatter you tonight. I don't think I could. It's not in my nature. The church isn't here to make people feel happy. I don't want to pat you on your back and say to you, you go on your way, trusting in God, everything is all right. No, we're diseased, and we have a disease much worse than leprosy. It's a spiritual illness, and it's called sin. And all I want to do tonight is treat you as sinners, nothing more, nothing less. There are no distinctions here. You know, in the old Welsh chapels around the pulpit, there used to be what was called a set fawr, the big seat. And there sat all the blaenoriaid, the elders and the deacons, and they were the important men in society, the bank managers at the time, and the school teachers, and the lawyers. And they were a cut above the rest. And then there was the ordinary people, the congregation. And even in some churches, in the evening services like this, where the gospel was preached, the congregation sat downstairs, and the sinners sat in the gallery. Well, if you're in the gallery, don't worry. There are sinners there as well. We're all in the same category. I'm not going to treat you any different. I'm not treating myself any different. Tell me, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. If I was the only one that needed to be saved tonight, I'd preach to myself. So you see, there's no ceremony. No pomp and circumstance. We all have this disease, as Naaman did. His was physical. It separated him from other people. Yours is spiritual. And it separates you from God. It's an awful, awful illness. And I'm not going to cover it up. It's humbling to be told that you have a disease that you didn't think you had. it's humiliating to realize that I'm not just a good person who's not perfect, but that I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I remember hearing that for the first time, and I didn't believe it. I thought the person who said it to me was a religious crackpot. Maybe you're thinking that of me. But you know, one meeting, it just dawned upon me that I was indeed that sinner that Jesus came to save. So it's completely against the grain, this message. It's humiliating or humbling. We must be careful how we use the word humiliating. Now, can I ask you, are you a sinner tonight? Do you see that? It doesn't matter, you know, who you are. I remember going into Cardiff prison once to meet a man that had just been converted, and it didn't make the slightest difference to me that I was meeting a prisoner. He's a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're all in the same boat. Now, there's something else here that's quite humbling as well. Well, I find it. You have the contrast between this girl. She was the one who told Naaman of the man, the prophet, who would heal him of his leprosy. Verse 3, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What a lovely confidence. She was a nobody. She had been captured and taken to Syria. She was a saved sinner, but she wasn't important. And then contrast that with the king of Israel, the most important man in that kingdom. And when he was told that he could heal Naaman of his leprosy, he panicked. He said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's incensed. There's no peace there. Oh, that's an illustration to me of the clevers today. They get incensed, don't they, when they hear about this simple message. The Richard Dawkinses, not scientifically analyzing things, but moved with prejudice, making statements against Christianity. And then you have the quiet confidence of a nobody who knows that after they die, they're going to heaven. It's humbling. It really is. One preacher was preaching to a very august group, the Christian Union in Oxford University, once. And you know, somebody came up to him afterwards and said, the way you were talking to us, it wasn't as if you were talking to students in Oxford, but it was as if you were talking to people in prison. Quite right. I don't want to be complicated tonight. I don't want to treat you as important people. We all have this disease, the humbling nature of the gospel. Let's move on. How else does it go completely against the grain? Well, not only does it bring us down, but it's exclusive. Now, you're not allowed to say that today, are you? That something or somebody is right and somebody else is wrong. But it was like that with Naaman. He had the instruction from Elisha to go to one river, the River Jordan. Not the great rivers of the kingdom, but this stream, and to wash in it. To wash in a certain way, to dip himself 7 times in the water, and then he would be healed. There were no other options. This was the only way of being healed. Now, it's more so when we come to the message of Christianity. Now, in case I get arrested for saying something, I'm going to let Jesus Christ do the speaking. How exclusive is the message of the Bible? Well, here it is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get more exclusive than that. He is the only way. How contrary to your view and mine. There can't be any other way, because it's impossible for us, by searching, to find God. Whatever religion you have, I'm including here the nominal sort of Christianity, which is not the real thing. You have other religions. They all come to this. You have to do it. If you want to get to heaven, or whatever state there is after death, you must make yourself good enough, whether it's through good works, through religious deeds, through going on pilgrimages. You are the one that has to do the work that's needed. But Christianity is exclusive because it says no one can get to heaven in and of themselves. The law cannot do it. And that's the best way, as it were, the keeping of the Ten Commandments. The law could not do what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You cannot keep the commands of God in your own strength. Impossible. God had to send somebody who could do it for you. That's Christ. No one else can do it. Not other religious leaders, no matter how great they are. It had to be a perfect being. Jesus of Nazareth was exclusive. If you're telling me tonight that you're not good enough to be saved, you're not good enough to go to heaven, I agree with you. Christ alone is good enough. The exclusiveness of this message. And only he could pay the price of sin. Only he could be an offering, sacrifice, in your place. There's a simplicity about that. He alone is good enough. God took your sin and mine and laid it on him. He cleared the debts. He took the hell that we deserved. The exclusiveness of Christianity. And then, and most important of all, the simplicity of the gospel. This is really what got to Naaman. It wasn't just that Elisha treated him as a diseased man. It wasn't just that he was told to wash in one river in a certain way. But it was the simplicity of it all. Listen to him. He went away incensed that somebody could say such nonsense. And it was left to his servant to try and reason with him. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? And you know, that is what Christianity is all about. Let me read what one man said. I found this so helpful. Wash in the Jordan and be cured of leprosy? What a preposterous idea. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. Well, maybe one thing is more ridiculous. The idea that putting your trust and faith in a man executed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago can give you a renewed life now, forgiveness of sins, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Now that beats all. How simple. Believe in this way of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If he has done it all, you're being told to depend on him. What could be clearer? You see, you're in the same position as Naaman. You're trying to say to me, well, I want something spectacular to happen to me. That's what Naaman said to the messenger that Elisha sent. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You are waiting from a flash of lightning to come from heaven and to give you a feeling of joy that will make you think that you're all right with God. When God in his word says, believe on my son who did everything for you and you shall be saved. If you trust in him, the feelings will come. But you're not to wait for something to happen to you. You now are to do something. That is to turn to Christ. And the moment you do that, you're healed. There's no gap. The moment you're in touch with Christ, then forgiveness comes and new life. Now, are you still sitting there waiting for something to happen? Or are you going to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I thank you for coming into this world to save sinners like me and for saying that whoever trusts in you will be saved. And I'm now coming to you and depending solely on what you've done. And I come, Lord Jesus. That's all it is. Dare I turn away? No. Thy love hath conquered, and I come not tomorrow, but today. bringing all my burdens, sorrow, sin, and care. We've all got those. There are so many of them that they could fill this church. At thy feet I lay them, and I leave them there. Cast all your sin on him. That's what it is to be saved. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Why do you complicate matters? Why can't you see it? I feel a bit like the servant of Naaman. You know, he had to try and reason with his master to get him to see sense. You know, can I follow his example? Because this isn't leprosy you've got. It's something far more serious. Now then, if you were told that walking from Cardiff to John O'Groats would get you to heaven, wouldn't you do that? I would. Well, I like walking, so maybe that's not a good illustration. Let's think of another one. Maybe if you were told that swimming the English Channel, if you were able to do that, you'd have a place in heaven guaranteed. Now, wouldn't you do everything within your power to prepare for such a feat? Wouldn't you train? Wouldn't you talk to other people about it to try and get them to join you? Because you want them to go to heaven as well? Let's try and get as many people as possible to swim the English Channel. If that comedian can do it, then I can. Now, that's the kind of thing that the servant is saying to his master. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Maybe to bring it more to our situation, if you have to, come to the front or something after the meeting and confess Christ before people, if that would take you to heaven, wouldn't you do it? It's uncomfortable, it's embarrassing, but if it gets me a place in heaven, then it's worth the risk. If I were to make a fool of myself in front of other people, if that will get me to heaven, then I'll do it. My eternal state is far more vital than anything that happens in time. But it's not that at all. It's simple. It's Christ that's done everything. And God says, all you have to do is accept my Son. And you're accepted. Why are you so slow? What an offer. It's free. I wish I could reason with you and be in tears, but I can't. I wish I could see hell as real. That you one day will have to leave this world behind and face an eternity. And that if you're not in Christ, then it'll be eternal destruction, forever and forever. I wish I could see that as more real as the present world, but I can't. But the Word says it. And I wish I could see the love of Christ and the fact that he died for sinners as a substitute. That is as real as anything. But I can't see it as real as I want to. But this I know. If you trust in Christ just as you are, then you will be saved. Let's do it together. You know, even as a preacher, I sometimes doubt whether I was converted all those years ago. Well, let's take the worst case scenario. I'm not saved, maybe, right? You're not saved. Well, let's go to Christ together now, tonight. Let's say to him, if we didn't mean it the first time, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray that again to him now. And let's depend on him now. If I depended on him before and depended on myself as well, let's get rid of all the other props and let's trust in him alone now. Let's do it together. and let's rejoice in him together and realize that whosoever comes, he will not cast out, and that nothing in our hands we bring, simply to that cross we cling. Naked come to him for dress, helpless look to him for grace, foul to that fountain fly, and he washing us causes us to say, none other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sky. What a gospel. It has to be exclusive. There's no one else. It has to be humbling. But oh, thank God that it is simple. So clear. A child, you young ones, you can understand it. And so profound that not even those with a theological degree can fully get their minds round it. All I want to ask you in finishing is, are you still as Naaman was before his servants reasoned with him? Put off by the simplicity, or are you going to trust in Jesus Christ alone tonight and find for yourself that in him and in him alone God receives sinners, and that there is great joy in believing in him? Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod, a penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died, that I, a sinner, may call him mine. Number 120.